Matthew 2. Matthew 2. Everybody catch their breath. Everybody's running this time of the year. Hard to catch your breath when you're running, especially when you're my age. It's hard to catch your breath at any time when you're my age, but that's another story. Writer Charles Swindoll once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He got nervous and tense about it. I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. He recalled in his book, Stress Fractures. Before long, things around our home started reflecting the patter of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening, the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, "Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast." Suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, "Honey, you can tell me. And you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly." I'll never forget her answer. "Then listen slowly." In our current series, we've been dealing with the subject of spiritual warfare. Now, why are people so distracted today? Well, there's probably more than one answer to that question, but one reason has to do with the fact that we're in a war. The war is real. The enemy is real. Why do I keep repeating that? Because human viewpoint would laugh at that concept. But the fact of the matter is, it's true. We have a real enemy with a real objective. His objective is to blind the minds of the unbelieving and to separate believers from the Word of God. And he's done an excellent job. Now, one way to accomplish that is by way of distractions. A question that emerges is, how do you get the attention of people who are so distracted and wrapped up in their daily lives that they don't have the ability or the time to see what's right in front of them? How do you get the attention of people who are so focused on the details of the picture that they can't see the bigger picture? At the dawn of the first century, the world was inundated with religion. Religion was not a practice confined to certain areas. It was practiced throughout the world at that time. And what is religion? Religion is man attempting to come to God on man's own terms. Man was so wrapped up in coming to God according to his terms that he failed to see the bigger picture. The bigger picture has been made clear to man throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Look at Micah's words in Micah 2, verse 5. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." All three of these passages have something in common. All three allude to the fact that it's not about man coming to God. The point all three verses make is that God was coming to man. And if people during the first century took the time to go through the books of the Old Testament, they would find the prophecies that have something to say about the subject in every book. But man was so preoccupied with idols that he didn't understand, couldn't see, or didn't want to see the bigger picture. religious leaders of the Jews were supposed to be experts in the Old Testament. But because they were so wrapped up in their own religion and their man-made tradition, they either couldn't see or didn't want to see the bigger picture. Now, that being the case, God had to get man's attention. And this will be our subject, the subject for our discussion in this session this morning and then again on Wednesday. It has to do with getting man's attention. God could get man's attention in any number of ways. One example appears in the case of John the Baptist. Now, John was a herald. What's a herald? We talked about that in the past. A herald is a forerunner, a person who goes before another person to announce the coming of that person. John had an announcement to make. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For man who had been attempting to work his way to heaven, heaven was about to come down to man, but humanly speaking, in a most unusual way. Heaven would come down to man in the form of a star, but not just any star, which we will see. This star would lead people to seek, to find, and to worship, but not in the form of religion. This star would lead man into a relationship with the one and only God. You're in Matthew 2. Look at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Now, before we go any further, who are the Magi and where did they come from? Well, according to some scholars, the name Magi is derived from the Iranian word Magoi, which could refer to those who were deeply interested in religion and astrology. The Bible tells us they came from the east. Now, that could be a reference to Persia or Chaldea. Now, what does that information reveal to us? Well, it tells us that they came from an area that served false gods. Now, recall that Daniel had been taken into exile into Babylon in 605 BC. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's image in I think, Daniel 3 of the golden statue? Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, and he passed a law stating that at the sound of some type of horn, everybody had to bow down and worship it. Now, the image he made was an idol. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 96, verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. What does this passage tell us? Well, it tells us that the nations worshiped idols. Look at Jeremiah 51, 47. Therefore, behold, days are coming when I will punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Now, what can we conclude from these passages? People in the eastern countries worship false gods. The Magi came from the east. Therefore, they came from lands that worship false gods. Why? What does the Bible tell us about idolatry? Idols can't do anything for man. Please hold your place in Matthew. Go to Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, we see something revealed to us concerning idols. Look at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that idols are powerless, and those who put their trust in them will become powerless as well. The point here is religion is powerless. Religion cannot do anything for man. Neither can man-made traditions do anything for man. Eventually, at least some people are going to come to realize this. This was my experience with Catholicism. I wasn't getting anything out of it. I was putting a lot of time into it, but I wasn't getting anything out of it. I attended Mass. I prayed the rosary. I went to the Holy Days. I did the thing at Easter. I did the confession thing. But my life wasn't being changed. There was no return on my investment. But look what it says in Matthew. Go back to Matthew 2. Look at verse 2. Matthew 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, these are the words of the Magi. Recall the Magi studied astrology. Astrology is study of the stars. Now, in these studies, these men saw something really unique. It was a star, but it had to be much unlike any other star that they'd seen in the past. Why? Because it got their attention. And not only did it get their attention, they traveled a long distance to follow it. But here's where a question emerges. These men, like everyone else who lived during that time, were subject to religion. Why did they choose to follow the star? Because it got their attention. God has ways of getting man's attention. Remember David when he looked up into the sky? What did he see? He didn't just see billions and billions of heavenly bodies. He didn't just see the sun. Please go to Psalm 19. Hold your place in Matthew. Go to Psalm 19. Keep your place in Matthew, please, throughout. What do we see when we look up into the sky? Well, it depends. If it's night and it's clear, we see stars shining. If it's daytime, we see, and it's clear, we see blue. If it's cloudy, well, obviously, we see clouds. But see, we see the sun. But David didn't just see these things. David saw the glory of God. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. This passage tells us the creation tells the story of the glory of God. But in the case of many people, it doesn't get their attention. Why not? Well, there are probably several reasons. In the case of some people, they don't want it. Some people couldn't care less about the things of God. This is the case with many believers as well, unfortunately. They don't care about the things of God. If they did, they'd attend churches like this one. Why? For the purpose of learning about who God is, living according to what God wants people, people to live, doing the things of God. Some claim they don't have the time. They're too busy with their earthly lives. And in some cases, there are people who are in total opposition to God. Look at what Paul wrote, Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The individuals Paul is writing about here know that God exists because God made it clear in creation. We just noted that. But what did they do? They refused to honor God. They refused to recognize God. They refused to honor God. None of this, however, applied to the Magi. The star got their attention, but why did they follow it? Well, first of all, because they weren't getting anything out of religion. They wanted something more. Second, this wasn't just another star like the billions of stars in the sky. It wasn't a star, it was his star. This was the star of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. This is the light that came into the world. It's the light that changes lives. It's the light that lights the lives of men. And in Matthew 2, we're told that this was the star of the King of the Jews. But how did they know? I don't know. All I know is this. As a Catholic, I didn't get the peace and contentment that every one of us longs for. And I tried a number of ways to experience. I read articles, pamphlets, prayers, and so on. Whatever I had at my fingertips, whatever I could find, I tried. I did everything I could think of to do, and nothing worked. None of those things gave me contentment or brought me into a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. But when I heard the Word of God communicated for the first time, I knew that this is what I've been looking for. In the case of the Magi, you get the sense that they were searching. For those who are truly searching for the truth, God will guide them to it. When they saw the star for the first time, something clicked. Maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to them in that still, soft voice. These were learned men. They were intelligent men. They were positive to the things of God. Maybe they picked up on it from Scripture. Look at what the Bible tells us, Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. And the name Jacob in this passage is a reference to Israel. The star, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word scepter implies the rulership of a king. What do we see in this verse? We see a lot of doctrine in this verse. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. We see two advents. First advent, he came for the cross. Second advent, he comes to assume rulership of the world. There's a lot of doctrine in that short little verse right there. Look at Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. See the same principle here. The King of the Jews is going to come into the world through the nation Israel. There are many verses in the Bible that allude to Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. For anybody who studies the Old Testament diligently, God will guide and direct them to the truth. But the truth is not found in religion. Religion wasn't doing it for man. Religion wasn't bringing man any closer to God. I alluded to it earlier. Religion doesn't provide man with that peace and contentment that man so much desires, and in many cases pays a heavy price to obtain. There's hundreds and hundreds of religions in the world today, but not one of them will provide man with what man so desperately wants and needs. What man so desperately searches for comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. God leads us to that point. God makes it possible for man to reach God consciousness. We talked about God consciousness in the past. Put simply, God consciousness is a point where man arrives at, where he knows that God exists. When man reaches that point, he could choose to search for God. Those who search diligently for God will find their way to God. And if they find their way to God, they're going to find their way to Christ. The Magi were on that path. Why did they follow the star? Matthew 2 tells us why. They came to worship him. From the time they first saw the star to the time they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus had already been born. Now this tells me that they traveled a long distance over a long period of time. The principle that stands out here is diligence. The Magi weren't seeking half-heartedly. They were seeking, they searched diligently. They followed diligently, and they stayed with it until they got what they were searching for. True peace and contentment is a result of a diligent search, not a half-hearted search, not a part-time search, a diligent search. Unfortunately, agendas get in the way. Throughout all of human history, there have been people who have agendas. Herod the Great was the king at this time, and he had an agenda. Notice his reaction when he found out that the king, a king, had been born in Matthew 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what had been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." when Herod heard the news of the birth of the King of the Jews, he was troubled. Why? Well, Herod wasn't in the line of David. The Messiah would come into the world through the line of David. In fact, Herod wasn't even a Jew. He was from the line of Esau. He was an Edomite, Herod was. The Edomites were enemies of the Jews. Now, because of this, many of the Jews hated Herod. Now, hearing the news that the King of the Jews had been born led him to think that this new king who appeared on the scene might take over his job. So what did he do? He called the chief priests and the scribes together to find out where the Messiah was to be born. Interestingly enough, Herod associated this king with Christ the Messiah. Note what it says in verse 4. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. What's the point? Herod was that close to being saved. All he had to do was believe. But he had an agenda. The chief priests and the scribes knew as well. They told him the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. How did they know? Well, they knew from studying the Old Testament. They quoted from Micah the prophet, who we noted earlier. So they knew about the Messiah as well. When Jesus appeared on the scene, he offered proof of who he was, all the miracles and the healings he performed. Now, in light of that, why didn't they believe? Well, they had agendas. What's the point? Agendas are dangerous. Why? Because they have a way of distracting people from seeing the bigger picture. How does this apply today? Well, we'll get to that coming up. But first, what was Herod's next move? Well, he put his plan into action. In Matthew 2, look at verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship." Now, obviously, we're in a war, started in eternity past, but it's been raging throughout human history. Now, as we stated earlier in the series, it's a war between good and evil, God and Satan. But Satan uses human agents to carry out his plan. These human agents come from all walks of life. They can be found in our public school systems, our supermarkets, our businesses, our colleges, our universities, even in our local, state, and federal governments. Satan's human agents could be heads of nations. We already saw this in the case of the beast who is going to appear at some point after the rapture of the church. Look at what we're told in Revelation 13, 1. "Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were Satan. He'll stand in direct opposition to the Lord God Almighty. He'll assume control of the entire world, and he'll wage war against the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at Revelation 17, verse 12. "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they will give their power and authority to the Lamb. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful." They will give their authority to the beast, and they will wage war against the Lamb. But the question is, why? Please hold your place and go to Psalm 2. Like Herod the Great, why are the heads of nations threatened by Jesus and the people who seek to worship him? Well, the answer to that question brings us back to agendas. Oftentimes, people in positions of authority have agendas. Look at Psalm 2, starting in verse 1. "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now, what do we see here? We see agendas. We see the kings of the earth devising plans against the Lord God and his anointed one, Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't want to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note in verse 6 the phrase, I have installed my king upon Zion. Now, that's a reference to the second advent when Christ returns. At that point, Jesus Christ will take over rulership of planet Earth. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now note that Jesus has been given all authority by the Father. Look at what it says in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. When Jesus returns, he'll put the final touches on his victory. At this point, all his enemies, including Satan, will be made subject to him. Look at Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. All things have been made subject to Jesus right now, but all that will be finalized at the second advent. Satan doesn't want this. The Bible refers to Satan as the god of this world. The phrase god of this world indicated that Satan is the ruler of the world at this time. Satan gained rulership of the world when he caused the fall in the garden. And Satan doesn't want to lose rulership of the world. His purpose, therefore, is to stop Jesus Christ from taking over rulership of the world. Now, that being the case, Satan devised a plan to take control of the kings of the earth through the beast and make war against Christ when he returns. This attitude was Herod's attitude. This is the attitude of the beast of Revelation. It was the attitude of the Jewish leaders during the first century. These men didn't want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ because they didn't want to surrender their authority over to him. And this same attitude is widespread throughout the world today. We see it in the area of religion, which we'll discuss later on in the series. Religion is designed to take the glory of God and give it to man. Why? Because religion is all about what man can do, not about what God has already done. But where does this attitude come from? It comes from Satan. We see this thinking in our public schools. Over the last 50 years, this attitude in our public schools, colleges, universities, has been becoming progressively satanic. Recently, I was reading an article about a Berkeley student named Elizabeth Chow. She attended a caucus with her political party called Student Action. She was asked to vote on several bills. One particular bill had to do with condemning the Trump administration for considering a legal definition of gender that would correspond to a person's biological sex at birth. Now, could you imagine? The bill also urged the university to increase support of transgender, non-binary, and gender non-conforming students, as well as groups associated with them. Chow, who was a devout Christian, abstained. As a result, she was met with strong backlash, and Student Action quickly disassociated with her. She was told, you either fully support the bill and fully affirm the LGBTQ community, or you're out of this party. And this wasn't the only flack she took, but she stood her ground. This attitude, however, is not confined to the leaders of nations or people with positions in government. It's widespread in the public arena as well. But it all comes back to the concept of authority. People don't want to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same attitude was in place when Jesus came into the world. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But the bottom line is this, it's all satanically sponsored. Look at what it says back in verse 3 of Matthew. When Herod heard about the star, he was troubled. But then it says, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was all Jerusalem troubled? Well, they followed their leader. If you can get to the leaders of a nation, you can get to the nation's people. Now, we saw this in the Obama administration. The writing was on the wall, even before Obama was elected. But people bought into what he was selling anyway. Why? Well, first of all, people wanted a change. The current system wasn't working. People thought Obama would usher into something new, something better, something that would create the change that the nations needed. The name Obama doesn't suggest something to you? But they bought the lie. Second, Obama had some semblance of charisma. He had a character that appealed to people. Recall what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 11. False apostles disguised themselves in order to appeal to the people. Third, the people and nation rejected the word of God. There's the big one right there. As we stated in the past, the word of God is the absolute truth. When people reject the truth, they make themselves susceptible to the lie. Now, at that point, it won't be long before people believe the lie. When people believe the lie, it won't be long before they accept the lie. And when people accept the lie, anyone who stands for truth is going to face hostility from the public, hostility from the political arena. This was the case with Jesus during the first century. It was the case with Elizabeth Chow at Berkeley, and it's the case with anyone today who takes a stand for the truth. It's all part of warfare. But here's where a very important point emerges. The fact that we're in a war should not discourage us or cause us to fear. This is important. We're driving home the point that we're in the midst of spiritual warfare, but we have a power working on our behalf greater than any power that's in the world today. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Recall the star that led the Magi to the place where Jesus was located? His star got man's attention, but in doing so, it sets the potential to lead people to him. Whatever the obstacle or obstacles that warfare brings into our paths, these are opportunities that empower us to get the attention of other people. Now, that sets the potential to lead others to Christ. For those who take advantage of the opportunity, these very same obstacles will be turned into blessings. This is our encouragement. And there's a number of passages that bring this out. Please go to John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Don't let spiritual warfare cause you to fear. We can't allow that to happen. We have a job to do. We are lights in this world. We have to start thinking in terms of living as lights. Living as lights goes beyond doing what we're doing right now. Living as lights goes beyond going around communicating the gospel to people. Living as lights involves being a light. Not in words, but in actions also. People have a tendency to see actions more than hear words. In Matthew 5, look at what Jesus wrote or said, starting in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, most of you have seen this verse before. We studied it in our Bible study class on Thursday nights, in fact, not too long ago. This is one of the eight Beatitudes that are mentioned in Matthew 5. The Beatitudes are statements of blessedness. The word used for blessed means happy, but not happy in the sense that the world knows happy. The word for blessed is a reference to spiritual prosperity. This particular statement indicates that when Christians suffer because of their association with Jesus Christ, they should rejoice. Why? Because it has eternal rewards attached to it. Now, suffering due to persecution is by no means enjoyable, but God turns the curse into a blessing. Now, the blessing appears in rewards in heaven, rewards that Christians will be able to enjoy forever. But there's many other blessings. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy blessings. There's blessings we could receive right this very moment by taking a stand for Christ, by sticking up for truth, by taking that stand. And even when we're faced with persecutions, there's blessings right at that very moment when we're being persecuted. A blessing could come in God giving us the power to stand and to stare down our persecutors and to make them feel foolish. That's a blessing. Not that we're making somebody feeling foolish, but that God is empowering us. And there's so many ways. We can't even begin to imagine how God could bless us when we're standing in the face of persecution. All we have to do is put our faith in God and stand. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Does affliction seem momentary and light? No, most afflictions that I've experienced don't. They're painful. But compared to heaven, all afflictions are momentary and light. Compared to what we're going to receive in the eternal state, all affliction is momentary and light. We need a different viewpoint. We are encouraged to, we're being given a different viewpoint through the Word of God. We're encouraged to use it. It's not a horizontal viewpoint, it's a vertical viewpoint. We have to train ourselves to focus on the things above, not on the things of earth. To focus on the rewards in heaven, not on the sufferings of time. Blessings Christians are going to receive in heaven? Paul stated it. It doesn't need to be explained. Go far beyond anything the world has to offer. Another point Christians need to consider is when they're faced with persecution, God is with them. God is right there with them. This was the case with Paul after he was arrested in Jerusalem. After Paul's arrest, he was brought before the Sanhedrin. You remember the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, made up of different levels of Jewish authority. He stood before the Sanhedrin. People were afraid of the Sanhedrin. Paul had to stand before the Sanhedrin. Then he was taken to Caesarea. At Caesarea, he was brought before Felix, who was the governor. Then he was brought before Festus. Finally, he was brought before Agrippa. Each time, the Sanhedrin, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Paul had to make a defense. But in every instance, God was with him. How does that apply to Christians today? Well, look at Matthew 10, verse 18. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Note that if we're even falsely accused and brought to trial, we don't have to provide our own defense. Holy Spirit's going to give us what we need to say. What's our part in the matter? Well, our part is to follow the example Jesus Christ set. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What was the example Jesus left for us to follow? He didn't retaliate. While being verbally abused, he didn't verbally abuse his accusers. The very God whose appearance caused the Apostle John to fall flat on the ground as a dead man didn't threaten anyone. Instead, he entrusted himself to the Lord. And what happened? God delivered him from death. 3 days later, he was resurrected. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he was exalted. How did Paul state it? For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's the point? The point has to do with blessings. Christians who encounter political hostility, public animosity, for taking a stand for Christ will be blessed. Now, that being the case, these examples should provide us with encouragement, not fear, but encouragement. Remember David's words, Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? David had enemies who constantly pursued him, but because of his confidence in God, he realized that he didn't need to fear them. The fact of the matter is, no one can do anything to God's people unless God allows it. We saw this in the case of the apostles, Peter and John. They were warned to stop teaching about the name of Jesus Christ. They were arrested. They were threatened. But look at what they said in Acts 4, verse 18. And when they had summoned them, this is that same Sanhedrin that we talked about earlier, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. In the face of persecution, these men made it clear that they were not going to stop doing what they were doing, teaching about Christ. As the star got the attention of the Magi and led them to Jesus, through their words and through their lives, the apostles were leading others to Jesus. How does this apply today? Christians today cannot allow people and politicians to keep them from becoming stars that lead others to Jesus Christ. Because we're in a war, we have to understand that persecution is not something that occurs in other parts of the world. Persecution is a very real possibility. You're in John 15. Look at what Jesus said starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Christians do not belong to an organized system of hostility, societal hostility, to God, which is called the world. This system is under the control of Satan. Christians, however, have been transferred from Satan's domain of darkness, as Paul put it, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, that being the case, since the world hates God's Son, the world hates Christians as well. And you'll discover that even believers who think like the world will hate Christians. I can recall a statement somebody made about me years ago. He thinks he's better than us. I don't know how they arrived at that, but I assume it has something to do with something I said from the pulpit. So, well, my task is to teach the truth. If the truth offends people, that's not my problem. The point is, Jesus stood for the truth. Remember what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, John 18:37. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Why are we here? To testify to the truth. A slave is not greater than his master. Just like the star that led people to find Jesus, our task is to function as stars that lead people to find Jesus as well. That is the truth. Therefore, anybody who's opposed to the truth are going to hate those who stand for the truth. Governments today are opposed to the truth. This was the case during the First Advent. That being the case when Herod heard about the truth, the birth of the King of the Jews, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. When Jesus returns, the armies of the world are going to be waiting for him to wage war against him. In the meantime, Christians have been left here on earth to be lights in the world. What do lights do? They get man's attention. Therefore, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, as we said earlier, there's a number of ways that the world can see his light within us, a number of ways. It's not just by communicating the message of truth. It's not just words. It's the way we conduct ourselves, the way we respond to situations, the way we love others. There's many ways that we can reflect the light of Christ in us. When we walk in a way that his light within us shines, God is glorified. Jesus glorified the Father through the miracles that he performed, but the world hated him. Now, that being the case, when Christians today glorify God, the world will hate them as well. But look at what Jesus said in John 15:26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost. On that day, the people in Jerusalem saw a power in action that they had never witnessed before. Jesus prophesied it in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." That power enabled the apostles to witness to the world. And that same power is in every believer today. The Holy Spirit's the true teacher of the Word of God. Jesus stated it, John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." It is the Holy Spirit who not only enables us to understand the Word of God, but also to communicate it, to live according to it, and to defend it. This is our objective. This is what empowers the light within us to shine. This is what gets man's attention. And this is what draws others to God's Son, Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why we have been left here on earth after salvation. This is the time of the year for gift giving. The greatest gift that can ever be given is the gift of life. If the opportunity arises, and at some point it will, don't weigh the odds or count the costs. Take advantage of it. We'll finish this up on Wednesday. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for members of the body of Christ, lights in this world, stars, who are willing to come out and have their lights fed, who are willing to take time out of their busy lives so that you can pour into them what they will, at some point later on, pour out to others. Thank you for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of life, which you've given us freely through your Son. How would you not freely with him give us all things? Thank you for the opportunity to serve, to learn, to come to know you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to experience your grace, love, and power at work in our lives. Thank you for showing us the awesome God that you are. Empower us, Father, to be awesome according to your will in the world that we live in today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.